Today's scripture reading is Matthew 4. For those of you that wish to join along in the pew Bibles, it can be found at the bottom of page 1499. That's one short of 1500. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for isn't it written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "All this I will give to you if you bow down and you worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
Thank you, Daryl. Well, these have been some fascinating weeks, haven't they? Full of drama, full of a lot of rubble, a lot of misery. I grabbed the paper yesterday, and it says wildfires set a horrific mark in the state death toll. And then in a subtitle, it says that there are 400 people still missing. They have done already an initial survey, phoning those numbers, phoning the businesses where they might be associated with, and so far, there are still hundreds of missing people. I suspect they'll find them. Probably among the ashes, in many cases, of the places that were burned down. This last week, I was with some police but back at a briefing, these two police officers indicated that they were doing door-to-door mandatory evacuations in some areas in the Grass Valley area that are inside the city limits, and several hundred homes were threatened. And they saw the fires approaching this one residential area, and so they were going door-to-door, pulling the people out. And at this one house, they said they found a woman, a middle-aged woman, and her elderly mother. Even as the flames were approaching a nearby house, and they were unaware that the fires were even on. It struck during the middle of the night during gale force winds, and what seemed to be threats from afar were now very real dangers up close. And they pulled these two women out, got them in their car, and raced down the long driveway and fire embers were sweeping across the road, dashing against the windshield. And as they looked in the rearview mirror, they saw the house was engulfed suddenly and explode in a fireball. These two ladies had nothing but their night clothes on, and they obviously left everything behind. It was a week ago that we were talking about the shootings, the shooter that happened in Las Vegas. And I had three comments, you might recall, from that lesson. One was that one person can make a big difference, either for good or not. And there were scores of people in that concert that were tending to, protecting, and rescuing people who had been wounded and taking them to safety. And then I also had the observation that when a culture chooses to be godless, we should expect people to do godless things. People are surprised. I'm not, and we shouldn't be. Then I had a third comment, and that was that when a culture does not encourage a faith-based motive to restrain evil impulses, then the culture must resort and use external coercion to restrain all behavior. And then we also took a look at the Hebrew word for repentance, which is what the lesson was about last week. That what we need to do then is we can't change the big scene, but we can change our scene. We can change those things inside of us and those things that we might be doing that help support and encourage the kind of misbehavior that occurs in our culture. And we saw in the Hebrew word that it meant that the word repent is self-defined as being wholehearted about the things inside of us, not just making a mental choice and feeling sad, but it is a wholehearted change of heart, and that we are to be consumed about some of those things that we should not do. And I mentioned some things as it relates to violence of some TV shows that Judy and I enjoy, like NCIS and Blue Bloods, and there was another one. And, you know, I said, by me watching these shows, I'm supporting that kind of culture that where people who have evil intent, find encouragement and support. And so what did I do after the sermon? I went home and I watched SEAL Team 6. There's a disconnect, isn't there? And I say that to illustrate that we have those kind of issues that go on in our life. We sang a song a little while ago called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was written almost almost 500 years ago, 490-some years ago, by Martin Luther, the one who is credited with starting the Reformation, who began to protest the abuses of the church at that time. And I was struck again by the words that he used in that song. This song, by the way, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was a very popular tune at the time. It was sung in the taverns, obviously to other words, but he took that tune and then redefined the language and put new words into it to teach a lesson. I don't know if you're aware, but hymnology, which is the study of hymns, that they have run studies and have estimated that 70% of the things that we learn as doctrines occur to us and are taught to us through hymns, through the things that we sing. And so I just recall to you some of the words that are in that song. It says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, or a restraining force that never fails. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills which are prevailing. For still our ancient foe, he does seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. When Jesus went into the temptation, he faced the devil. Now, in our culture, we sometimes try to minimize the idea of a devil and even of evil. I'm thankful that our president used the word regarding the shooter as being motivated by pure evil. Not for a moment do I think he was crazy, although doing such things are crazy. But he was a smart guy, intelligent, had planned things, and he had set about to do harm and destruction on innocent people who were enjoying themselves. And Martin Luther would say to us at this time, we should not be surprised that people do godless things, that the devil is prompting people to do evil things. Martin Luther went on to write in that great hymn, he said, did we in our own strength confide? Let me stop there. When in our culture, we have a couple of solutions for misbehavior. We try and we think that one of the solutions is education. And indeed, we want educated people among us. The Presbyterian Church has required that its clergy be educated people. We have found that if you can teach and train and disciple people to rise to their higher instincts, to their higher lights, that it blesses everybody. But when we think that that's a total solution, we're mistaking, we're deceiving ourselves, because educated people who have a moral compass that is defective, all it does is create intelligent evil people. That's true, folks, and so we should educate people. We should train people. No mistake about that. But without a moral foundation that would accompany that, our striving would be losing, the passage says. I was in an office here a few months ago, and the office was antagonistically anti-Christian. And I was just there as a guest, not to really say anything, but they were... the leadership was bemoaning that people were stealing things from the office and taking advantage of some of the perks that go with the jobs that they had. And so they had all these motivational signs around the place with picturesque scenes, and it was trying to inspire people to, do better and be excellent and things like that. And so they were, as the conversation was continuing about the thievery, I said, maybe you should just have a little sign, something like, thou shall not steal. And it was like it was a revolutionary idea to them that we should tell people not to do what is in their heart to do. They had this notion that people should be free to do whatever they want to do. Well, yeah, in restrained ways, sure. Sometimes there was I made a bad joke a while ago to some people. They said, have you ever thought about divorcing Judy? And I said, no, thought about killing her a couple times. Well, I should have said that, but. That there is a place for restrained behavior. You don't want to do that sort of stuff. And then it continues on in that great hymn. It says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. You've heard in the past me talk about two kingdoms, and in weeks to come we're going to be dealing more clearly and dramatically about the distinctions between these two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of this culture, the American culture. We are all Americans. We have benefited by being a part of this society. But this society has certain values that go with it, certain gods that encourage us to bow down to them. And I'll tell you one of them. One of the gods that is characteristic of our culture is that we have been labeled consumers. Now, just think about that term for a moment. In fact, there's a consumer price index. We measure how much consumption occurs during the Christmas season compared to last year. And there are all sorts of advertisers are working full-time to try to get us to buy, buy, buy. In the kingdom, we view that label of being a consumer as insulting. Golly sakes, why would anyone want to be labeled a consumer? Particularly when in third world and fourth world countries. Oh, by the way, someone asked me, they've heard of third world countries. What's a fourth world country? Well, a third world country is a country like Haiti, where there's systematic oppression, there's deep poverty everywhere. A fourth world country is like Sudan, where it's desperately poor and there's a civil war going on. Well, in these kind of countries, they look at our society, they envy, they want to be a part of it, and they're doing everything they can to come to here. But they see the consumption that we are going through that is just hedonistic. Supposedly, my memory says the numbers are that we have 7% of the world's population, and we consume half the world's energy and goods. Well, I don't know if it is that much, but it's certainly up there somewhere. Jesus would say to us that we are not consumers, we are servants. He would say that we are not people to be the gods of our own self, like the devil would lead us to believe, but that we are to be humble and meek people who serve the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he ends that passage, Martin Luther ends the song, when he says, the Word above all earthly powers, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth will abide still. His kingdom is forever. And we're going to be learning more about that kingdom next week as we get into the Beatitudes. The temptation that Jesus went through was a severe one in that it occurred at the end of the 40 days. You notice the passage that Daryl read to us said that he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after the fasting of 40 days and 40 nights, it just has a comma, he was hungry. Boy, of all the obvious statements, he was hungry. Well, he was weakened at that point. And that's when the devil comes. I know something about each of us here today, that while we we've got a lot of good things going, I know that behind the eyelids for each one of us, that the tempter knows where our weak spots are. The devil knows the places that he can push in your life and in mine and encourage and stimulate and provoke us to do something evil and fall into some temptation. The Bible does not present the devil as some idea. The devil is not presented as in some way that is explained or defended or minimized or qualified. It says the devil came and tempted him. You have a devil that knows you, knows how to get you to do his bidding. And Jesus had to go through that process himself at the beginning of his ministry in order to show and give us confidence that if he could overcome those things in a weakened state, you and I, when it comes our turn, we can do the very same thing. We can come through those temptations because of the gifts and the powers that have been given to us through Christ. Not resting upon our own willful strength and insight, but relying upon the grace of God in your life and mine. When the elders and I were praying this morning, I often have a prayer, and I did it again this morning with more feeling than normal. I said, Lord, fill us with your spirit today and bind the evil spirits that would seek to interfere. And then I went on to say, evil one, devil, we renounce you. You have no place and no right to be here. And I would encourage you that as you face the temptations that are familiar to you, that you take an aggressive position, a strong hand, and say, devil, you don't belong here. Now, you can say that not only for yourself as a minimum, but you also need to say that for your family too. As you see the family members struggle with temptations and sometimes fall to the temptations, it is a spiritual force that is behind those things. Now, they are cooperating. They are willing. But I have to say that the devil is someone that we don't want to mess with too much. I was with about a year ago, I was with a group of a bunch of judges. And I was very impressed that they were talking about the evil that they see coming in the decisions that they have to face. And I let them go on for a considerable amount of time because they were having an impact in terms of building a consensus for the idea that there is evil that is causing a lot of cases to come to the benches that they preside over. And I made a comment at the end of it, and it was appropriate at the time and place. I said, I know the devil. I'm a minister. I have to deal with the devil pretty routinely. I'm familiar with his ways and what he's like. What I'm not familiar with and what I don't like is what the state does, which kind of took the air out of the room because they were the ones that were making the decisions that were having to deal with matters relating to the state interfering with the work and the mission of the church. This church, by the way, has been coerced in the past in terms of shying away from certain ministries, vital ministries, because authorities used their positions to restrain us. I wish I were pastor back in those days. We would have had a fight on our hands. But, folks, I want to tell you that we do have a devil that is alive and well. We've got bullet holes in a window back there because someone decided to do evil here. We've had graffiti. We've had people breaking in and stealing things. We have evil around us. Let us not shy away from the fact that there is a devil out there who seeks to do us harm. And more scary, who seeks to do our children and grandchildren great harm. Can I encourage us to pray for them right now? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know what we go through. You love us. You have not abandoned us. And we do pray for those people who have lost so much. Lord, our hearts go out to them. And give us ways and means to be a blessing to those who have lost so much. But now, Lord, as we have this lesson today, we see that so much of the harm that does come, not all of it, but much of it, comes because there is a very determined foe. skilled in his craft, powerful in his abilities, very alert to the opportunities of our weakness. Lord, I'm praying for these, for our people, this precious congregation, that you would protect us from the evil one. And as you encouraged us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, thank you for the example that you put forward. I'm asking, Lord, that you would prompt us to recognize the work of the devil when he makes his move on our lives or the lives of those whom we love. That you would cause us to rebuke the work of the devil, even as Jesus used the scripture to rebuke the devil. And that it was effective. It was powerful in restraining his work. Now, Lord, fill our children and our grandchildren with your precious Holy Spirit. Lead them in the paths that would bring them to you or back to you. We pray that for our spouses who may have drifted away. Lord, we pray that for our country. Pray for our president, our Congress, the people who serve among us, from the military to the nurses. Lord, prompt us to resist evil, to recognize it and renounce it when it occurs, and to seek your Holy Spirit and the life of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.